This evening, in our sermons, we start a series, a new series, a different series. Most often when I speak in a service, we go to a particular book of the Bible, we work our way through it. So we would go to the next chapter, to the next chapter. In fact, we did that with Romans 53 times and got to the end of it. But we're going to do that this evening or on future evenings for a while. We're going to go through instead the basics of Christian beliefs, the ideas which are drawn from the Bible. Through Christian history, Christians have done this. They have gone to the Bible, they have studied it, they have learned about God, and they have said, let us write down what we have learned. They're called creeds or confessions. A series of statements that they said, now this is vital as Christians that we remember this about God, about ourselves, about the world, about the church. These are our doctrines. The things we say about God based upon the Bible. They have been developed over centuries of Christian study. There's been discussion, sometimes positive. What does the Bible say about the Trinity? What does it say about the Lord Jesus? Sometimes negative. What you're saying about the Lord Jesus is wrong. This is what it actually says. We've had those discussions through history. Battling with bad ideas, discussing the good ideas. What we're going to do is just work through a series of statements of the good ideas, the things that are said about our God, though sometimes mentioning some of the bad ones, and try to understand them for ourselves. Remember, behind all this sits the Bible. It's not like, well, let's put the Bible to one side and have a chat about something else. I will shut my phone up. These are ideas that come from the Bible, but we're expressing them as a series of statements. Now, to help us do that, we're going to use what's called the Forest Baptist Church Constitution. That's a formal document that was written when the church was set up. It lays out what the church stands for, what we believe, what we teach. It doesn't cover all the Bible, what the Bible teaches, but it covers the big ideas that shape us. And as a leader of the church, when I become leader of it, when I became the pastor, I was committing to teaching those things, not going off on my own ideas and going, well, actually, I like to think about God like this. I was committing to upholding that constitution, the truths that together as a church we hold and say, this is what the Bible says. Now, we won't only use our constitution, we'll use other things, because over 2,000 years, churches have written countless documents and books to and held innumerable meetings to work out our doctrines of the church, our doctrines about God and Christ and the Spirit and us, to work out our faith. After all, the Bible's a big and complex book. So we'll use some of those other ones as well. Either I'll mention them or at least I'll use them when I'm preparing. There will be some things, of course, as you well know, doctrines that Christians disagree about. There are churches, as you know, of other denominations, and there are certain things they would think that we don't think, and same in reverse. But what we're especially focused on for this series, mostly, not entirely, but mostly, are the big things that all Christians agree on, that together we hold. Who is God? Who is the Saviour? What is it to be saved? So we'll cover some of the debatable ones, but others, they'll be ones we share with all true Christian churches. Enough of introduction. Let me read to you what we're going to talk about this evening. This is from our constitution as a church. This is the very first thing that is said in our basis of faith. We believe in one living and true God. He is infinite in his power, glory, and wisdom, and perfect in his holiness, justice, and love. He alone is to be worshipped and obeyed. It might sound like stating the obvious, but Christians believe in God. It's worth saying that, because there are some people who call themselves Christians who don't believe in God. Most famously, some bishops of the Church of England have been like that, and a number of their clerics. But others too. But Christians believe in God. But, of course, not all people use the word God in the same way. Muslim belief is very different from the God of Christian belief. The word has a different meaning, though with some overlap. So when as Christians we say, I believe in God, we want to say more carefully what we mean when we say, I believe in God. Now, some of what we mean will come in future sermons, but we can at least begin this evening going from this first point in this way. Let's think for a moment about the universe. What does it mean for us to believe in God? The universe, the place where we live, Earth, solar system, Milky Way, galaxies, universe. This universe, Christians believe, did not make itself. It's clear from how the universe works. You can trace back the chain of the events that made the universe what it is, and you say, this led to that, and this led to that, and this led to that. This universe is not a place that has always existed. It began at a point in time. But where did it come from? And if you keep asking that question, eventually you come up against one single question. Well, what's the thing that's always there? What's eternal? Because everything we're used to has come from something else, but there can't be something from nothing. So what's always been there? And what's always been there with the power to make other things? What is the eternal power like that means all of this is possible? And then if you come up against that question and you ask yourself that question, then you've got to ask another question, haven't you? And is this eternal thing that has the power to make everything else, is it personal or impersonal? A force or a being? We live in a society that would default to the answer, well, it's impersonal, because personal things come from impersonal things. You're just a bag of chemicals. Luckily enough, that bag of chemicals at some point found the ability to be self-conscious and have morals and love and feel. But you're just a bag of chemicals. What's personal just comes from what's impersonal. It just evolved until complex objects, including people, came about. But if you believe that, what does it say about life? Think of all those positive things that people love about life. Love itself. That they love others and are loved by others, which is deeply important to us. Justice. The sense that there's a right and a wrong, and what's wrong should be stopped, and what's right should be promoted. Truth. The feeling we have when somebody just lies to us and tells us things that just weren't true and they deceived us. And our deep feeling of, oh, let down from that. Faithfulness, when we find that somebody who said they were for us turned against us. Beauty, when we look at things and they inspire us and grip us. Kindness, when we find that somebody does something for us that just moves our heart. The scientific model would say to you, great, all meaningless. Just movement of chemicals, nothing more. Just so happened that that's what your atoms did that day. Doesn't have any meaning. It's just particles doing their thing. Complicated reactions, no ultimate value. You have no ultimate value. You have no purpose. You have no meaning. The scientific view says the same thing of the negative things in life. Hatred. Where you feel somebody is against you deeply. War, where people fight with one another. Crime, where people take from one another. Deceit, unfairness, unfaithfulness. Those things that upset you. Well, on the scientific view, so what? Who cares? Doesn't mean anything. You're just a bag of chemicals. You're no different to the chair you sat on. It's just that the chair can't move and you can. Well, give it about 50 years or 60 years and you won't move either, so we're all good. You're just the same as the chair you sat on. However much we like or dislike personal traits, on the scientific view, the universe doesn't care. You don't matter. and the personal is just an offshoot of atoms reacting. Whether you're kind to someone or kill them, both are valid. And yet, I can say all of that, and none of us can live that way. And no one out there can live that way either. Everyone feels the personal does matter, that it runs down deep into our souls, love and justice and truth and faithfulness and fairness and kindness. The personal does seem bigger than the atoms, and that life isn't meaningless, that thoughts and words and feelings and actions have great value. We feel we exist for a reason. We feel we should live well. We feel we should be concerned for our world, concerned for other people, and other people should be concerned for us. We praise what's good and we despise what's evil, though we don't always agree on which is which. Now, when you start to take all that into account and you start to ponder it and you think about what life is like, what do you want to say about where the universe came from? Do you want to say the universe just started because it was impersonal, just atoms bouncing off each other? Doesn't our experience, our reality say, hang on, the personal doesn't feel like a byproduct of matter. It feels like it's the other way around. The personal is the significant thing. The matter is just what we're built of. That these things are important, that being alive is significant. Well, the Christian faith simply says, you're right. The personal came first, the impersonal came second. That matter, atoms, particles, forces are secondary. God was alive forever and made us. We were invented by a personal God, says our faith. We believe in one living and true God, the Creator. Why do atoms exist? Because God wanted to make creatures who could feel love. So he invented atoms to form us from that, and then plugged those atoms together in a way that let us have feelings. It wasn't that atoms somehow came together and generated love. Love existed in the heart of God. We were just made to model that out of these bits of dust down here. We believe in one living and true God, says Christianity, and it just makes sense that ultimate reality that sits behind everything else, beneath everything else, is personal. And all those deep feelings of the human soul about love and about justice all point to that. That there is a personal creator who made us, that he is the eternal one who has made everything else, that he is the eternal power that has brought about everything else. It's there in our souls. God is. God is there. So why do some people say there's no God? Or why do some people say there's a different God? Well, you heard what Romans had to say about that. Romans simply said, because we human beings are a psychological mess. Made by God, we turned our back upon God. Made by God, we decided we can do life ourselves. We'll sort ourselves out. We'll live our way. And not wanting that God, our whole mental structure and system learned to suppress that he was even there. To distort how we thought of him, to fix our own view. The Christian faith says we believe in the one living and true God. It says come back to the truth. Come back to who God actually is. We believe in the one living and true God. The Christian faith brings us to the truth of God. And it gives us that consistency in life so that it is the way life actually is, not how we have distorted it to be. And it does so much more, because the Christian faith doesn't just say, right, here's God, you've got some knowledge now, thank you very much, off you go. The Christian faith says God is personal and you are made to know him personally through his Son, Jesus Christ. And if you come to know him personally, it says, then you will be set on a path to live a life that is truly what it is to be human. It will give you the life you were made to live, rather than the life you've chosen to live with all its mess and sin and spoil and damage and at the end death. And that's why our constitution starts simply by saying we believe in God. It takes us back to that core belief that human beings forget every day. You can wake up in the morning and you can get through 8, 9, 10 hours without a thought for God. It's just not what you were made for. And it's not reality. It's a dream. Reality is that God is there, he is personal, he is the eternal one, and he can be known. He is the living and true God. No other being is like him. He's before everything else, he's greater than everything else. And so our constitution goes on and says this, and he is infinite in his power, glory, and wisdom. God is infinite, without end. Just boundless, just goes on and on. There's nowhere you can go where God can't be found. There's no place where suddenly you'll discover, oh, God never made it here. If you were able to explore, on the other hand, all that God is, you'd never get to the end of that, because he's infinite. So he himself isn't bound, he can be anywhere and everywhere. And equally, if you start to learn about him, you'll never reach the end. There will always be something new to know, because he's infinite. That makes sense, doesn't it? If he had limits, he wouldn't be God. If he had limits, there'd be something bigger than God putting boundaries on him. So no longer he would be God. There would be something which God would have to abide by, some law he'd have to keep, some power greater than him that controlled him. There is nothing. He is infinite. Infinite in his power, glory, and wisdom. God has no rivals. God has no limits. There is nothing greater than God. These are things that Christians are supposed to ponder and realise, so that we don't just wake up in the morning and God just seems small, tiny, little, unimportant. This comes through in various ways in the Bible. I'll give you one quotation from Psalm 145. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and exalt your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. The singer says, I can never get to the end of you, O God. When's the last time you woke up and thought that way? How often is your view of God just so tiny, so little, so sort of, I'll give him a couple of minutes and move on with proper life? The infinite God, that if you only spent your entire day learning about him, you would have learned so little, and there will be so much more to know. Our constitution says, have a right view of God. Christian belief says, be awestruck by the magnificence and the majesty of God, who is infinite. We say he's infinite in power, glory, and wisdom. Now, why are those three? Because when you think of God, first you think of him as infinite in power. There is nothing he can't do. If there was, then as I said, he wouldn't be God anymore. There would be some other power that's bigger than him. Nothing he can't do. Nothing. I don't know how many billions of atoms you're made of, and how many billions of smaller particles are in those atoms. But right now, somewhere deep inside of you, there's an electron doing its thing. And it's so tiny you can't see it, and God is moving it. There's nowhere his power doesn't go. And on the far side of the universe, there's a star shining that no one's ever seen, no one knows about, and God makes it burn. Is your view of God tiny? Do you have this little picture of God? The psalmist says, don't. He is infinite in power. He's infinite in wisdom. There's nothing God can't know or understand. Again, if there was, he wouldn't be God anymore, would he? There'd be something better than him, a higher knowledge. He has no limits on his understanding. He understands everything. It says he's infinite in glory. Glory is the outshining of what a person is. If you like, their weightiness compared with everything else. But if God is infinite, then what he can do and know, there's no end to what you should praise him for. There is no end to how heavy he is in a sense. He is just glorious, and then there's always more to be praised. If you honour him for all that he is, the honour you should feel will just keep growing and growing because it's infinite. One of our problems is that we don't think this way of God. We keep shrinking him down. A God who fits our little heads. We wonder whether he's worthy of our time, respect or trust. We imagine we can sit judgment on God, telling him when he's doing well and when he's not. It's evil. Every thought which dares to judge God is wicked. We ought to be overawed by him, struck silent by how great he is. And if we're not, it's because we so little appreciate who he really is. The Bible constantly confronts us again with that. It says to us, this is the one with infinite power. This is the one with infinite wisdom. This is the one with infinite glory. We also say he is perfect in his holiness, justice and truth. Why are those ones described as perfect rather than infinite? Why is he not infinite in his holiness, justice and truth? Why perfect? The word perfect has a sense of completeness. Rather than limitless, which is what infinite means, this has the sense of completeness. God's justice, judging what's good, punishing what's evil, blessing what's good, condemning what's bad, God does that perfectly. He misses nothing out. At the end of the day, when everything is judged, it will be perfectly well done, complete. No one will say when God has wrapped everything up, well, you did that bit badly, didn't you? He's perfect in justice. He misses nothing out. Everything becomes in the end what it should become. He's perfect in truth, it says. God sees everything as it truly is. This is so far from our experience. We struggle to envisage what it would be like. We don't see ourselves truly. We often just miss what we're actually like, and we don't understand other people. They bewilder us. And our world, there's so much we don't understand. God sees everything as it is. His knowledge is complete. His knowledge of himself is complete. His knowledge of you is complete. There's nothing he doesn't understand about you. He gets you exactly as you are. His knowledge of the universe is complete. You can't slip a lie past God. You can't deceive him. Everything to him is clear and plain. We think of God, you know, we can appear so shoddy, can't we? Shabby, incomplete. It's overwhelming to think of God if you really think of him. We call him perfect in holiness. That's a difficult word. The word holiness means something like truly worthy of God. You think about all I've said about God already. He's infinite, he's eternal, he's complete. Well, anything truly worthy of that God has to hit a high level, doesn't it? To be suited for such a being. Anything that's worthy of him has got to be pretty remarkable. Now, in one sense, in fact, if you think about it, there's only one thing truly worthy of God, and that's God himself. So he himself is described as holy in the Bible. In a mind-bending way, well, God is the Trinity, and we'll talk about that in a later sermon. So only he himself is truly holy. But for now, just understand the word itself. Holy means that something that's holy means it's fully fitted for God, fully suited to God. But God himself is that. Maybe we should put it like this then. With God, there's nothing out of place. There's nothing that shouldn't be there. When you think of yourself, you find things that are out of place that you wish weren't there. Now, you may do this physically. You may just think, I wish I wasn't like that physically. I wish I wasn't that heavy or that light, that short or that tall, whatever it may be. I wish my hair was a different colour or I had the particular teeth. Or you may think of it mentally. There are things that I wish weren't there in my head or things that I wish were there in my head, abilities and skills I had. But God, nothing is out of place. Nothing is wrong. There's nothing about God that shouldn't be there. There's nothing that's missing. Holiness captures that sense with God. He's everything he should be. This is the God we should know. But Romans says to us, to your shame you have so often suppressed this God. You've decided to declare God non-existent or make God into a form that you can cope with. You reduce God down to your level, but God isn't at your level. He is the holy God. He is altogether different. So Christian belief calls us to face up just to who God is. Not who we'd like God to be. Who God is. Becoming a Christian, that may happen in all kinds of paths that people go along. Somebody may be very conscious of judgment and want to be saved and forgiven. Somebody may find that their life has collapsed in all kinds of mess, addiction to sin. They want to be rescued out of it. Somebody may find that their life just feels broken, their relationships with others. They want somebody to help them mend them. There may be all kinds of pathways towards God that draw people towards him and cry out to him for help. But in the end, becoming a Christian is not all about you. And it's not all about me. Becoming a Christian actually in the end means, first of all, just realizing who God is. And how much you owe him. And how much you have failed to love him. And how much you failed to respect him. Christian belief is about a confrontation with the Creator who made all things. Who is infinite in power, glory and wisdom, perfect in holiness, justice and love. God is perfect in love. Love is one of those things that, the word gets used all kinds of ways. But at the deepest level, what we know that it means is we want that heartfelt attachment to others. A bond with them that can't be broken, that brings us delight and joy. We want to feel that we are loved by others. We want to give our love to others. And yet all our loves are always tainted, spoiled by our sin. But God is perfect in love. We come back to that word Trinity, which again is a future sermon. But God has eternally been love. A Father, Son and Spirit who have loved one another. This is God, and Christianity is about a confrontation with him, this God. Now, at the end of our constitution, the first point, it says, he alone is to be worshipped and obeyed. God has a unique claim on your attention and your devotion. You will worship something. Everybody worships something. Everybody thinks something is worth their devotion and attention. Every human being needs to worship. We even talk about worshipping certain person. I worship the ground she walks on. We talk about worshipping teams that we support. Oh, there's no team like them. They occupy my devotion. I give them all my attention. We worship entertainers who make us feel good. I can't not go and see the concert if she's in town. Human beings are designed to feel deeply attached to something. To prioritise something, to honour something, to serve even something or someone. Why do we have these obsessions? Because they're the twisted, deformed versions of the true thing we were made to be devoted to and to love, and that is God. We owe him everything, all that we are. And when we fail to put God into that role in our lives, it doesn't leave a void, just rubbish fills it up. We owe God obedience. If God is the source of life, and he is, if God's power makes us alive and his wisdom shapes us, it's stupid to try and live without asking, how should I live? And God doesn't answer, oh, well, just as you like. God has spoken about what life should and shouldn't be. God has shown what life should and shouldn't be through his son, Jesus Christ. So our belief statement says, he alone is to be worshipped, and obeyed. Not rebelled against, not ignored, but to be lived for, to be obeyed. Humans ignoring God is a stupid thing to do. Humans just trying to live without God is a foolish thing to do. Humans deciding, I'll just make up life for myself, is a disastrous thing to do. It's like borrowing a friend's high-powered sports car without his permission when you're not able to drive, and then trying to go as fast as you can down the motorway. It ends in disaster and it ends in death. God's power made us, God's wisdom shaped us. We can't ignore him. We have to face up to who he is and what his call upon us is. And it calls us, the Bible calls us, to learn of this God and to adore him and to obey him. Not like a slave who's forced to do what's horrible and unworthy, but one who is called into relationship with this personal God to personally live his way, because he made us. Our constitution begins with, we believe in the one living and true God. He's the most important person. You can't understand the world without first talking about God. You can't know how to live without listening to God. You can't live as you're designed to live without considering God. Think about God, is what our constitution says. We believe in the living and true God. And all of us need to wake up to that reality each morning and live in the light of him, not ourselves. Listen to your words. How often in your conversation is it my life, my concerns, my needs, me, my? I come first. The Christian faith says you're very important. You're a creature made in the image of God who can live forever, but you don't come first. The God who made you does. If we try to make ourselves into God, we break ourselves. The Christian faith calls us to put God first ahead of all else. And if we do that, then every other part of life falls into place.